Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the speaking of the Son and the Father on Calvary. The speaking of the Son and the Father on Calvary. 3 points. First of all, the darkness, because it speaks in darkness, about darkness in our text, the darkness and recreation. The darkness there has everything to do with recreation. So that's the first point of attention, the darkness and recreation. Second thought is the darkness and salvation. It is about salvation there, life, forgiveness, the darkness and salvation. And the third point of attention, the darkness and faith, and mainly the faith of Jesus Christ, the darkness and faith. So again, the theme is the speaking of the Son and the Father on Calvary. We consider first the darkness and recreation. We consider secondly the darkness and salvation, and thirdly, the darkness and faith. So first of all, the darkness and recreation. It are moving words, aren't they? These words cried out aloud by Jesus Christ in the darkness on Calvary. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. On one hand, these words express a deep distress of Jesus in the face of impending death. That death is coming near, so close. And he cries out in the face of death. But it also speaks that same expression of a deep and steadfast faith, trust in his heavenly Father. There is no doubt at all. Although everything there is against him, even his Father, still it is his Father. And he commands his spirit, his life, into the hands of his Father. In other words, he knows these hands are strong hands, strong enough to grab me out of the death. These hands are loving hands, are faithful hands. These words are so moving, and they become more moving when we consider the circumstances on Calvary. The circumstances as outlined by Luke in the 23rd chapter. By now, Jesus has been hanging on the cross for 6 hours. That's long. 6 times 60 minutes. 360 minutes. That's long. Very long. And that unbearable pain and suffering. The physical suffering already is almost unbearable. He hangs on that cross from a few nails. That's all. And that in the heat of the day. There is dehydration, wound fever, and unbearable pains. And just consider the fact that before the crucifixion, he had already suffered so much. He had been interrogated at length, mocked, jeered at, beaten, scourged, worn a crown of thorns, carried his own cross, and the Roman scourging was known for its cruelty. And then all that mocking around him, the people and the leaders of Israel, they mocked him, they taunted at him when he hung there on the cross. The soldiers mocked him. The evildoers mocked him. And then at the high point of that crucifixion, a darkness for 3 hours. He hung in that darkness, no light, utter darkness for 3 hours. As it were, hidden from everybody, alone, really alone. Hidden in a sense from his father and everybody around him. Alone. He fought a battle, the battle. This is the battle. And he fought the battle alone. All, including his father, had forsaken him. And in such circumstances, just moments before he will breathe out his last breath, he cries with a great voice. He isn't weak. He is yet strong. He gives himself over into the death. He doesn't die because of weakness. With a loud voice, Father, the whole world must know it. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It speaks of unwavering trust and faith in his father, although his father is against him and pours out his wrath because of our sin on him. But yet it is his father. We remember these other words. My God, my God. There he didn't pronounce father. He said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He is so alone, utterly alone. In this path of terrible suffering, but he never, for any moment, never lost his faith in his father. He held on to his father. What a way he goes, right? What a path he travels for sinners. All that suffering and that loneliness and that injustice and that ridicule, it is all for sinners, for enemies, not for friends, for enemies. What a lesson also is here for us, that despite that everything and everybody is against him, even his father, that he clings to his father and trusts him completely. It is out of love for his father and sinners that he suffers here. He knows this is the path I must travel, and I must go alone. This is my path. I do it for the honor of my father and the salvation of sinners, but I go. He walks that road until the very end. What a comfort for his children. Why? He includes them in this cry. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. With that cry, he commends the whole church into his father's hands. He is one with all the ones the Father gave to him. so that that church will never be alone, never be forsaken. He hands them over into the hands of his Father. Let us look a little bit more through the circumstances surrounding this last saying on the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke describes how prior to these words, Jesus hung in the darkness for 3 hours. We read verses 44 and 45. And it was about the 6th hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the 9th hour. And the sun was darkened. So there's darkness from the 6th until the 9th hour. We read in Mark 15, and it was the 3rd hour that they crucified him. We would say on our clock around 9 o'clock in the morning, right? The 1st hour is when the sun rises, so around 6 o'clock. So the 3rd hour is around 9 in the morning. So the 6th hour is around 12 o'clock noon. And the 9th hour is around 3 in the afternoon. And there Jesus is for 3 hours in darkness. It is, by the way, a darkness that cannot be explained by any natural phenomena. It's just impossible. It is clearly supernatural. It is a very special darkness. It is, in other words, a clear and direct intervention from God. It is God speaking here. Let there be darkness. And there is darkness. It is not made by any natural means. It is God's direct intervention. It is like God cries out there at Calvary on Good Friday, "Here I am." And he appears in darkness, as he appeared so many times in the Old Testament, in darkness. He is here in darkness. I am here. In other words, the Father will never leave his Son. Although for a time he is against his Son in his wrath, he will never leave him. What a comfort this must have been for Jesus Christ, this darkness. It is his Father intervening. I am here, my Son. And what a comfort. Never also will the Heavenly Father forsake all who by faith in his Son call on him. However dark the circumstances are, how great the struggle and the loneliness might be, he will never leave them. Where everyone forsakes the Son, where everyone abandons him or turns even against him, God the Father speaks to his Son. This darkness is indeed a clear intervention from God. That's clear. And it reminds us of creation. We read in Genesis 1, verses 3 and 4, "And God said, let there be light." In other words, there was darkness. So the first words written in the Bible were, "Let there be light." out of the darkness light. And we continue to read in Genesis 1, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Light broke forth out of the darkness and drove the darkness away. And as a result, there is a separation since then between darkness and light. And here on Calvary, God speaks again, as he did in creation. But he speaks in making darkness. Let there be darkness. But it is only 3 hours later, right after the moment that Jesus, the Son of God, breathes out his last breath willingly, purposely, that there is light again. Light breaks through. You see this repetition from Genesis? It is indeed here a recreation. And 3 days later, God will speak again. And even in the tomb will be light. The darkness in the tomb will give away, and the darkness in the tomb is turned into light. It breaks through in the darkness of that tomb. You see, God's speaks here in this darkness and later on in making it light again in the context of recreation. And all this points, of course, to the spiritual darkness ruling the earth because of our sin. That spiritual darkness that began with the first man, Adam, and with Eve. And their sin. Since then, humanity is in darkness, surrounded in darkness. But here is the second Adam. And he enters into our spiritual darkness to make it light from there. Let there be light. This is the speaking of a triune God in the darkness. And it is the Son again. He spoke in creation, and he speaks here again in our spiritual darkness. Let there be light. And all this light breaks through on Good Friday because it is payday. The Lamb of God gives his life for the sin of the world. He pays the full sum. What a telling speech of God is the darkness and later the light on Calvary. The darkness, of course, on one hand, it aggravates the Son's struggle. After all, he hangs alone in the darkness. Alone. But on the other hand, it is such a tremendous encouragement for God the Son, for Jesus. After all, he came to do his Father's will. And now his Father tells him here in this darkness, I am here. He came to do his Father's will, as we read in Luke 2, verse 49, in the beginning of the gospel. How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And here, at the end of his earthly life, the Father speaks through this darkness and confirms that he is indeed engaged in his Father's business. As God spoke with Moses in the darkness on that mountain, he speaks here with his Son through the darkness. And the Creator is engaged in recreating. This day, Good Friday, is the beginning and the foundation of recreation. Light breaks forth out of darkness. Let us therefore, without any hesitation, flee to Christ, lean on him, abide in him, and to find in him light. In other words, forgiveness, righteousness, life, recreation. Let's move on to the second thought, the darkness and salvation. There are more aspects to God's speech here at Calvary's cross, the speech of darkness. Many times in the Old Testament, we read about darkness. Many, many times. I would like to give you, in this second thought, two examples of the darkness in the Old Testament. First of all, there is the darkness in the ninth plague. We read about that ninth plague in Exodus 12. Time and time again, Moses spoke to the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, "The Lord God commands thee, let my people go, that they may serve thee." Time and again, Pharaoh heard these words of God. "Let my people go, Pharaoh. They must serve me, and they can serve him because they are enslaved." They walk in darkness. That's it. They walk in darkness. They don't have the freedom to serve God. They are slaves of Pharaoh. "Let my people go." But time after time again, Pharaoh hardens himself. And he would not let God's people go. So it came to the ninth plague, the penultimate plague, the ninth. And we read in Exodus 10, verse 22, that darkness comes over the land of Egypt for 3 full days. Well, we hear the same talk here on Calvary. God speaks out loud and clear through this darkness to the prince of evil, to Satan, "Let my people go. They must serve me." Because Satan has God's people chained. And they are seated in utter darkness and do not have the freedom to serve God. They are enslaved to sin, laden by guilt. A chain of sin binds us to Satan. And here God speaks in the darkness while his son hangs at the cross. "Satan, let my people go." God's son here takes the place of God's people. And he enters into their darkness. He himself puts on the chains of our sins, the chains in which we are chained. He puts them on to provide deliverance for us people living in darkness, chained by sins. Is it not remarkable that the tenth plague is the death of the firstborn? The ninth is indeed darkness. And God shouts out in the darkness through that miracle of darkness, "Let my people go." And then in the tenth plague, we read about the death of the firstborn in Egypt. Here is the firstborn. We know that in Egypt, behind the blood of the lamb smeared on the doorpost was life. The angel of death passed by. The firstborn is not slain. Well, here is the Lamb of God the firstborn of God. He is slain. He is slaughtered. He gives his life here in this darkness. What a darkness here on Calvary, and it speaks of the darkness of our sins, of our tremendous guilt. And it speaks, on the other hand, of the greatness of God's grace and love and faithfulness. Let us, please, tonight smear the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God, on the doorposts of our heart, so the angel of death will pass by, and we will be set free from the chains of sin, and no longer be slaves of Satan and sin, but free children of God. Do not pass by Christ. He gave himself for sinners completely, completely, so that sinners may receive forgiveness, righteousness, holiness, life, that they may serve the Lord in all freedom with gladness of heart and in joy in newness of life. Let them serve me. But there is more. This is just one example of darkness in the Old Testament. We spoke about the darkness in creation. Let there be light. We spoke secondly about the darkness in Egypt. But so often there is talk of darkness in the Old Testament. I can't mention all of these talks of darkness. Just one more tonight. One more. We'll limit us to a few biblical, main biblical outlines. Where else does darkness appear in God's Word in the Old Testament? Well, many times we hear about the darkness of the day of the Lord. That's a common expression in all the prophets. The day of the Lord. Let me read you a few Bible texts, one occurrence of the day of the Lord. Joel, the prophet Joel. But you read it in almost all prophets, the day of the Lord. Joel 2, verse 31 and 32. We read, the sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, hear this gospel again, right? Always when we read about the day of the Lord and when we read about darkness, we read about salvation, gospel. We continue to read. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord in that darkness, on the day of the Lord, shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. Because that's where the Son of God gave his life. There. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. That's the secret of all God's children. In the end, it is the Lord calling them. Although they cry out to the Lord. Joel 2. Verse 31 and 32. Well, here in the darkness, the three-hourly darkness on Calvary, we see a fulfillment, not the fulfillment, a fulfillment of that day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is every day in the Bible and in history. When the Lord shows his presence in a special way, and he speaks, where he shows his righteousness, that's the main thing. And where the Lord comes with his righteousness, two things always happen. So the day of the Lord is a day of a special appearance of the Lord with and in his righteousness. And like with a coin, right? It has two sides. God's righteousness. So in other words, God's day of the Lord. Because in the day of the Lord, he comes in a special way with his righteousness. On one hand, that righteousness speaks of condemnation. It speaks of judgment on all God's enemies and the enemies of his people. On the other hand, that same day of the Lord, that same appearance of God's righteousness speaks of salvation, delivery, freedom. God delivers his people out of the bonds of slavery and enemies. That's the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord we hear again and again and again in the prophets. And here we come to Calvary. And this is also the day of the Lord. It is the day of the visitation of the Lord with his righteousness. There is his Son, the righteous one. God is visiting the earth with his righteousness in his Son, who is the righteous one. And for all unbelievers and enemies of God, it's a terrible day. God will pour out his wrath. It is condemning. And here, God's Son gets poured over him God's wrath. He receives God's condemnation and judgment because he carries the sin of the world. But it also has a positive side. That God visits the earth on this day, Good Friday, with his Son, who is the righteous one, means that it is also a day of deliverance for everyone that believes in his Son, that embraces him. Freedom! Because God's Son carries away the sin of the world. So there's salvation. There's freedom. Clearly, on Calvary, the darkness there speaks of curse and judgment. Because we read in the Old Testament, he that is hanged is accursed of God. Deuteronomy 21 and Galatians 3. He that is hanged is accursed of God. There hangs his Son, the righteous one, accursed by God. Why? He carries the sin of the world. He is the Lamb of God. John cried out in the beginning of his gospel, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the day of the Lord. Here hangs the righteous one, the Lamb of God, that most perfect Lamb, the totally righteous one. And he is the Lamb of God. He brings the offer, the sacrifice of his life for the sin of the world. This is the superior and great sacrificial Lamb. And the darkness there underscores the magnitude and enormity, the heaviness of our sin, but also the value of this Lamb. Clearly, the darkness there on the day of the Lord on Calvary speaks of curse and judgment. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Again, the darkness on Calvary. And Calvary is a day of the Lord. Speaks of God's curse and judgment on the sin of the world. And his Son carries that curse and that judgment. How poignant is the darkness here? Yet at the same time, Remember, when we speak about God's righteousness, there is on one hand that righteousness is condemning. On the other hand, it is a saving righteousness. So the darkness at Calvary speaks of God's redemption and deliverance and blessing. Because here, God's justice is satisfied in his Son. The punishment for our sin is born. God's curse on our sin is poured out on his Son. This is indeed the day of the Lord. It is a day of redemption, a day of salvation. The darkness is 3 hours. At the brightest time of the day, beginning with noon and then the 3 following hours, the brightest time of the day. Here is the sin of the world, so dark, so dark. While he who is only light, hangs there. Right on the brightest moment of the day, he who is pure light hangs in utter darkness. He is clothed with our spiritual darkness. The light draws into our darkness to provide from there deliverance, freedom, salvation. You see, the prophecies of the day of the Lord, that day that God in his righteousness visits the world to judge and to condemn, but also to save and to redeem and to deliver. This day here, Good Friday, is a day of the Lord. But there will be more days of the Lord. The last day of the Lord is the second coming of the Son. And then it will be the final judgment. Where are we on that day? Are we there among the believers that found forgiveness and freedom in the Lamb of God that came in our darkness? Or are we among them that pass by in mockery? And there, when we are a non-believer, we will bear our own sin and guilt. Well, there is so much more to mention about darkness in the Old Testament. Think, for example, about the darkness on Mount Sinai with the covenant ceremony. But we limit ourselves. It's enough. The dark. But what a lot can be learned here when we ponder about this darkness for 3 hours. Let us tonight at Good Friday realize how great our sins are and confess them, seeing that God's Son entered into our spiritual darkness, that he was chained there with the chains of sin, that he came into our slavery to set us free, to carry away the sin of all his people, take away all their guilt. What is there much to learn and much to praise on Good Friday? Well, before we move on to the last thought, let us sing again from Psalm 42, Psalter 4:16. We'll sing stanza 5. So that's Psalm 42 on the tune of Psalter 4:16, stanza 5. But the Lord will send salvation, and by day his love provide, and what follows.
Thank you.
The darkness and faith, thirdly. The third thought, the darkness and faith. We considered lengthily the darkness and a bit of the meaning of the darkness, although there's far more to say about that darkness. But let's turn back, return to that last saying on the cross, that saying of Jesus Christ, who hang in that 3-hourly darkness. That saying, these impressive words, Father, into thy hands. And he couldn't see his father. It was dark, literally, spiritually dark. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. At the end of his road, his path of suffering, at the moment of impending death, so near to that moment that he will breathe out his last breath, he prays, because that's what it is, a prayer. Said out aloud, everyone must hear this prayer. Father, and again, forsaken by his father, forsaken by everybody, alone in darkness. In our spiritual darkness, separated from God, his father. Yet, Father, Father, and you feel the love. Into thine hands. Thou hast mightiful hands, good doing hands, faithful hands, loving hands. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, my life. I received it from thee, I return it to thee. Into thine hands I commend my spirit. But that heartfelt trust characterized Christ's life on earth. There was not a moment that this prayer was not in his heart. His whole life was characterized by this prayer, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All the times of his life, whatever they brought, were marked by this attitude. Father, as a young boy, as he grew up, in the midst of mockery, in his hard work, in the long nights, when he couldn't sleep, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And we feel the trust. It is a prayer that's evident, of course, because of his content, right? Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. It's the tone, the melody of a prayer. But it's also very clear when we realize that these words are a quotation. Jesus uses words here from Psalm 31, verse 5. That's why we have read Psalm 31, verse 5. It reads there, I read, into thine hands. It is David who speaks these words here. But of course, prophetically, into thine hands, we hear David, Psalm 31, verse 5, I commit my spirit. And he continues, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. And here is Christ at the end of his wrote. And he says, into thine hands, Father, he adds, Father, I commit my spirit. And we can continue to read Psalm 31, verse 5b. Thou hast redeemed me, justified me, O Lord, God of truth. Psalm 31 is a psalm that speaks of a supreme crisis in the life of David. It speaks of anguish, but also of assurance of faith. It speaks in verses 9 and 10 of Psalm 31 of hopelessness. There is a hopeless situation in David's life. Oh, he's hopeless. It speaks of lies and traps in verses 18 and 20. Lies and traps. It speaks of enemies that mock with him. It speaks of abandonment by friends. Verse 11, Psalm 31. It speaks even of death and taking refuge in God at the moment in the face of impending death. Psalm 30. Well, that Psalm 31 speaks prophetically of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ speaking here through David. And so we quote, Jesus quotes verse 5. And with verse 5, he actually quotes or brings into remembrance for us the whole Psalm 31. Into thine hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me. He is still in the darkness, but he is sure. God, his Father, hath redeemed him. O Lord, God of truth. It is impressive to realize that Psalm 31, verse 5, were very common word in the days of the New Testament. These words, Psalm 31, verse 5, were often used in the evening prayer. Before people went to sleep, went to bed, they prayed these very words. These very words, into thine hands I commit my spirit. For the night, or even in the face of death, on their deathbed. It was very common back in those days to quote these words. Here's Jesus. He cries out aloud, Father, into thine hands I commit my spirit. And everyone there, all the Jews there, they recognized these words as that evening prayer. And he knew the whole context of Psalm 31. Psalm 31. But Jesus adds one thing. David didn't dare to speak about Father. He addressed God as Lord, Yahweh. But Jesus adds here, Father. Father, into thine hands. I commit my spirit. What an impressive last saying. The first saying on the cross also mentioned, Father, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. That's the first of the seven sayings on the cross. The first one is addressed to God the Father. And the last one. All these seven sayings are surrounded by the Father name. And we feel that heartfelt trust of Jesus, abandoned by his Father, yet his Father. And his first concern there on Calvary's cross was forgiveness. He came to bring forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And here is the last word. Father, into thine hand I commit my spirit. Just moments before he had cried out, it is finished, tetelestai. He had run the course until the very end. It is finished. And because he is finished with his work, he commits his spirit to his Father. Father, here I am. Thou gavest me an assignment. I fulfilled it. Here I am. I came for the forgiveness of sins. Here I am. Now he will breathe his last. Give up his spirit. And he knows that his spirit will return to his Father. He knows that a couple of days later, his body will also come in the light again. And that his soul will be united with his body. And that he will return to his Father, not only with his spirit, his soul, but also with his body. But here, he commends his spirit, his life, into his Father's hands. And he calmly and peacefully trusts in his Father's goodness and love, although everything, including his Father, is against him. He loved him to the end in this utter darkness. He loved sinners unto the end in their spiritual darkness. And with this saying, he commends the spirits of all that belong to him into his Father's hands. That's the impressive thing about this prayer. He commends the spirits of all that belong to him into his Father's hand. The same fatherly love that is for Jesus is there for all believers. John 17. And thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And therefore, the Lord commends all that are given to him, all the spirits of them that are given to him, into his Father's hands. And he will there enter paradise, be with his Father. His body again will be in darkness for 3 more days, but will also enter light again. Even the dark tomb will be opened and be bathed in light. It is a salvation for body and soul. What a comfort is this for the repenting believer. Let us please on Good Friday confess our sins. See in what darkness and bonds of death we have brought ourselves, and we still bring ourselves with our sin. But let us then also look upward to Jesus Christ. He who entered our darkness, took upon himself the sin of the world, bore God's wrath and curse, and paved by doing so the way of salvation. He broke the bonds of slavery. Let us note lastly that the Lord prays with a loud voice. Why loud? Because we are so deaf in our darkness and slavery. He cries out loud that the ones who are still seated in darkness and enslaved to their sin will hear. That's why he cries out aloud. He cries out aloud that the world around us will hear this prayer. Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. All languages, all people, all nations, all tongues must hear the 7 sayings on the cross and this last prayer. Tetelestai, it is finished. Into thine hands I return my spirit. I command to commit my spirit. He went into our spiritual darkness. And he broke the darkness. The light breaks through again. He has overcome. We can't. We are so bound to our sin. So deeply enslaved to sin and Satan. There is no way for us to break out that darkness. But Christ came into that darkness to set all his people free. That we should serve God the Father wholeheartedly all the days of our life. Oh, Christ, the Lamb of God, has paid in full. We don't have to add anything. There is a perfect and full atonement for all our sins. In him, our darkness is dispelled. Dispelled. In him, light breaks through. When we still walk in darkness, here is the way. Christ, the righteous one, the Lamb of God, who is only light, he is the way. He is the way. May that unshakable faith that was also in the Lord Jesus Christ permeate our lives. That in life and death, we may learn to speak by grace alone, whatever the circumstances are. Father, into thine hands, I commend my spirit. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, how can we thank thee for the gift of thy Son? Lord, how can we thank thee for that gift? O Jesus Christ, how can we thank thee that thou gavest thyself, that thou entered our darkness, that thou did put on our chains of sin, and that thou paid in full, that in thee, through thy sacrifice, is forgiveness and is the guilt taken away. And because thou art a perfect Lamb, O Jesus, there is righteousness for us. There is holiness for us. Lord, please, that none of us will pass by this Lamb of God that came to earth in our darkness. Lord, set us free. When we still walk in darkness and are seated in darkness and are enslaved to our sin, Lord, speak out so loudly with thy Spirit through thy word that we may hear and that we may realize that we are on the way to eternal death. But that Jesus Christ came into that death to save. That we, Lord, may feel and know thy everlasting arms beneath us to carry us out of the darkness and the bonds of sin and to set us free and to bring us into light. Lord, we thank thee for Good Friday. What a gift Good Friday is. There's just one day like that in whole history. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We ask thee to go with us, to bring us again here with Easter, and that we may hear the gospel again. Hear our prayer. Forgive our sins. And be with us in the name of thy Son. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 52, that's Psalm 23, Psalter 52, and we'll sing the first two stanzas, Psalm 23, and we'll sing the first two stanzas, 1 and 2. Lift up your hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.